of Allah. And so when the heart begins to speak and do the hamd and the praise and the glorification of Allah, then we will start to be able to go down this path and this spiritual journey of ubudiyyah. Now, each of the invocations and the recitations, the different kind of facts, the secrets of worship are to be taught to the heart, of course, steadily, slowly, with calmness, not doing so in a rush, and with strict accuracy and effort. And whatever the degree of perfection, one has to teach the heart the facts which it has so far recognized. So when we are reading the invocations, when we are reading the recitations, when we are reading, for example, the Holy Quran, which we will talk about in the next segment, we need to understand what we are saying. Of course, merely reading a dua has spiritual effects, but is not as powerful as, for example, when you understand what is being said. We have so many different du'as, for example, all of these du'as in Mafatihul Jinan, this compilation of du'as and ziyarats and various a'mal and actions by Sheikh Abbas Qummi, may Allah have mercy upon him. And of course, Sahifa Sajjadiyya, this compilation of the du'as of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth divinely appointed Imam, and the different invocations, the different adhkar, the different dhikr, the remembrance of Allah, whether it is, for example, Allahu Akbar, or Subhanallah, or Alhamdulillah, or Astaghfirullah, A'udhu Billah, all of these different things that are said, merely saying them does have a certain spiritual impact, but the more impact is created when the heart is informed about the meanings of these different things that we say. And of course, the deeper we realize the meanings of what we say, the deeper is the spiritual effect, and of course, deeper is the power that is given to our ubudiyyah. Jalla jalalullah, Jalla
jalalullah. IRIB English Radio. Our website, www.parshtoday.com.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Brothers and sisters, I want to make it very clear. The Prophet was not a mailman. He was not a delivery man. We say messenger. The Holy Prophet was a messenger. He was not a mailman. When a mailman brings the Holy Quran to me, he could be an atheist for all I care. He brings the Quran. He is separate from the Quran. The Prophet is not a mailman. The Prophet is the Quran walking and talking. He is the mail, not the mailman. He is the message. He is the example. He is the Quran. Hence, the Quran came into his heart. Otherwise, Jibreel would have brought a book down and given it to the Prophet as evidence. And this book would have been so divine that no human being could replicate it. And it could have been floating someplace and the whole world would have known. This is definitely from God. Humans can't make this. So that's one issue. The second issue is when the Quran was revealed, people say, the Prophet, you know, he didn't know how to read. So they say, ma ana biqari. Jibreel says, iqra. He says, well, I don't know how to read. And then the stories go further, you know, those who like to put a little salt and pepper in, make it nice and spicy. Chinese whispers kind. He said, yeah, Jibreel says, read. He says, I don't know how to read. So Jibreel squeezes him, you know, gigantic wings, just, you know, iqra. I mean, is it logical? You're saying to your prophet to read. You're squeezing him? For God's sakes, don't squeeze him. I was going to read. Now, excuse me, read what? Look at the absurd logic. If Jibrail brought a book down, you know, he's got a book. He opens it up and says, Ya Rasulullah, Iqra. He says, I don't know how to read. But that's not how it happened. Jibrail came and says, Iqra. No book. Now, even a parrot could do it. Even a parrot will say, Iqra. If I say to you in French, you'll do it. If I tell you in Chinese, you'll do it. You say, Nioma. Nioma. Okay, thank you. Very nice. I don't know Chinese. Yeah, but you read. It was very nice. But I don't know Chinese. Yeah, but you read. So why is the prophet having a problem reading? Look at these concoctions and stories about the prophet not being able to read. Jibreel is saying, read. Follow me. Read. The spirit is already in the heart of the prophet. How can he not read? Tell me he read and then the spirit came? Absurd. The spirit was already in him. The Quran is already in him. So how come he cannot read? No, the prophet never said that. These are concoctions designed to belittle the prophet, so that if I can belittle the prophet, I can belittle the laws of Allah, I can belittle Islam, and Islam comes under my foot, in my pockets, and now I can do what I want to do with it.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
Welcome back to your listeners. In continuation to what we were talking about, which was this idea of informing the heart through various ways and various manners, reminding the heart, teaching the heart how to speak in the language of ubudiyyah, the language of our obedience, our servitude, and our worship to Allah. Now, of course, in the previous segment, we had talked a little bit about how we need to really understand the different invocations, the du'as, the recitations that we speak of with our tongue. And the deeper we understand the meaning, of course, we need to teach that meaning to the heart so that slowly but surely these begin to become an integral part and parcel of our lives, our being, and our existence. Of course, in different programs, we had talked about how if they do not become an integral part of our existence, of course, then on the day of resurrection, or at the time of dying, or at the time of the questioning in the grave, because of the intense amount of fear that is involved in these stages, we could very well forget a lot of these things. And so again, slowly, surely, but deeply, profoundly, even if it is small little things, we need to make them a part of our being and a part of our existence. Now, one of the things, of course, that we had talked about in the previous segment was the idea of being able to read the Quran. Now, we said that even if we are unable to understand the deep meanings of the Quran and the deep meanings of the invocations. Now, why do we say the deep meanings? Of course, there's a superficial meaning which applies and teaches a lesson. And then there are different layers of meanings which provide different layers of depth and different layers of teaching. For most of us, including myself, even the very superficial level of the understanding of the meanings of the Holy Quran is enough for us to be able to spend our whole lifetime trying to practice and implement these teachings, let alone the deeper meanings, which of course have been taught to us by the infallible imams, where in the tradition it says that there are 70 deeper levels of the Holy Quran, and the invocations are likewise the same. Now, even if we are unable to understand these very deep meanings of the Holy Quran, or the invocations. And, you know, we have no share in the secrets of worship. And we're kind of like, you know, like me, an average person going through life. You know, we don't know any of the secrets of spiritual wayfaring, at least the deep secrets, you know, these kind of where the veils are removed and etc. Nevertheless, we should and we must teach our heart in the very least the very general meanings. The general meanings that the Quran is telling us. The general meanings, of course, for example, that the Quran is the word of Allah. Or that these invocations, these du'as, these supplications, these dhikr, these are all the remembrance of Allah in order to make us constantly remember Allah and realize that we are in the presence of Allah. And that, of course, all of this is connected to ubudiyya. The invocations is ubudiyya. Reading the Quran and applying it in our life is ubudiyya. And of course, worship is the obedience to the Creator. And this obedience and this worship is ubudiyya. And so, if nothing else, one must teach these general meanings to the heart. And the Holy Quran is full of these meanings that you can read in the translation and you can implement in your lives, and they will change your lives. We only have to force ourselves to even try to read just a little bit, one or two lines, I think daily, is enough for a beginner, right? Many a times we are distanced from the Quran, but it is the Quran which is truly the guide for our salvation. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is for a better life.
فرمود باعث تو لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Loyal audience of IRB English Radio, welcome to a new episode of For a Better Life. I am Asma, your humble host, and as the usual track of this program, we are going to ponder upon some very important issue which might help us have a better life, and we're going to do that together. It's not just our body that gets sick, you know, sometimes our spirits are plagued with some sort of maladies that might even lead to our downfall and destroy our entire being. We have heard, and perhaps some of us, or let's just say most of us, why did I just say some of us? Most of us, of course, have seen too much of stories about jealousy that demolished an entire family, an entire nation, even in those heroic, tragic stories that we have in drama and literature. It will break all the bonds of blood and friendship, and it will surpass all the relationships. Then turn people into monsters who have no feelings toward each other. Jealousy is the beast that is hidden somewhere in a corner inside of our existence. So I can never say that I did not have a slight, a tad, a tinge of jealousy. This beast, left on its own and being fed by our brain and dark thoughts, would show up and come into surface. Even in literature, jealousy is the theme behind many stories. One of the most famous one is the jealousy of Cordelia's sister in King Lear by Shakespeare. And I'm sure pretty much of you know about it. Of course, so much more if we just wish to list the number of the stories of the poems that we have read or we just have in literature all around the world, then it would be huge. It would be a huge list of them. Jealousy is something that we cannot just say that, well, it does not exist in me, so I'm free of that. No, it's, as I just told you, it's a beast hidden somewhere inside of us, and one day it will come into surface. And if you think you're not, then you're lying to yourself. We can see that it has a root, and even we have the story of Abel and his brother in the Holy Book of Quran, where both brothers were asked to offer up sacrifice to Allah. God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. Out of jealousy, Cain slew Abel, the first ever case of murder committed upon the earth. That comes out of jealousy, which means jealousy is the core of too much of the sins and murder cases that happens in the world. And it does not actually matter who you are and what kind of relationship you have with other people that you feel jealous towards them. It might happen even among sisters, brothers, and family members. So there's no closer relationship than this one's. Still, jealousy might come in the middle, and the reason for that to happen is that I guess it's a tool of Satan in order to get in the middle of people and make them hate each other and then cause and inflict some miseries in the life of people. This is a very much important characteristic, satanic characteristics, let's say, that in the Holy Book of Quran we have a chapter related to itself. Though it's very short and small, but it has a lot of meaning inside of itself that tells us a lot about the importance of putting it aside, of ignoring it, of never letting it grow and come into surface. So, before I just mention this chapter and we go through the depth of what it says, let's just go for a short break and we'll be back in no time. Thank you for staying tuned.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
I seek refuge with Allah, the Lord of the daybreak, from the evil of what He has created. and from the evil of the darkening night as it falls, and from the evil of those who practice witchcraft when they blow in the gnats, and from the evil of the enviers when he envies. Welcome back. So this was a chapter of the holy book that I just recited for you. Here you are back in For a Better Life. We are talking about jealousy. And as I told you, it is important enough that God has devoted one chapter in the holy book for this bad and satanic characteristics. And I wish no one is so much entrapped with this bad feature, but unfortunately, it exists in all of us. I just told you, it's a beast hidden somewhere, and we must be very much alert of the day that it is going to come into surface, that when it surges up. Let's go beyond the meaning of what I just read for you in this chapter of the Holy Book. At the very beginning, it says that I seek refuge with Allah, the Lord of the daybreak. Now, this is very interesting to know that it has been mentioned that there is a swear to daybreak. Why in this chapter specifically, it has been said that the Lord of daybreak? Personally, I would think that since jealousy is the darkness that gets into the core of your heart and make your heart black and so dull, then it swears on the Lord of the daybreak, because he is the only one who's going to break through the darkness and let the light get in. So that's why in here we have the daybreak. There is a very delicate and nice mention of the daybreak in order to say that after all darkness, one day there'd be this light that gets inside. So, and we have a lot more of the things that's been mentioned in here. We also have the darkening nights as it falls. So the evil of the darkening night when it falls is actually having a clear direction toward jealousy, which is dark, which is exactly the thing that's been mentioned in here. The evil that is going to fall in your heart and make your heart as like it's a night. It's a night sky. It's all darkened and there's nothing clear and vivid and bright inside of it. And also at the very end of it, it actually says from the evil of those who practice witchcraft. And then we have from the evil of the envier when he envies. From the envies of the jealous people, we should find refuge in the Lord of daybreak. So he is the only one who is going to help us find refuge and survive from the evils and the darkness that gets into our heart from the darkness of jealousy. But the important thing is to control it. The important thing is to have it reined in. There are plenty much of ways in order to control it. Engage yourself with different things in a way that you do not get to think about feeling jealous toward other people. And tell you another thing, previously we've talked about contentment. Those who have contentment would never feel jealous toward other people. I guess we should practice contentment and satisfaction with whatever we have. So that's it. We were talking about jealousy, and we all have to seek refuge in Allah in order to survive us and to keep us protected from this darkening evil that might get into our heart, makes it as night. So thank you, dear listeners. Just like always, thank you for your ears and attentions. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he knows. Allah knows.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
After the death of Queen Elizabeth, there have been increasing calls for Britain to return some of its loot from former colonies. For instance, South Africans are demanding the return of the country's diamonds that are now adorning the British crown jewels. A South African reacting to the death of Queen Elizabeth said Britain must give back all what it plundered from his country.
You know, and as an African, as someone that was colonized by the British, you know, we don't feel the way the rest of the world feel. In fact, the British people must give our land back, our diamonds back, our heritage. And that's something that we will always ask for.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of events making headlines in Africa. Today, we're discussing reactions in Africa following the death of Queen Elizabeth, including demands for return of what Britain looted during the colonial era in the continent. We shall also be highlighting the humiliation of African leaders in London during the funeral of the British monarch. The second part of our program is on plans by the United States to counter Russia in Africa and the opposition of African leaders to this malicious objective. Stay with us as our experts give us their incisive analysis on these subjects.
UK's plundering and humiliation of Africa. Calls have grown in South Africa following the death of Britain's Queen Elizabeth II for the return of a stunning gem stolen from the country. South Africans are demanding the return of the Great Star of Africa, which is kept with other jewels in the Tower of London. This South African diamond is the largest known clear-cut diamond in the whole world and sits on the end of one of the Queen's scepters. It's known as the Great Star of Africa and was part of a larger diamond which was looted from South Africa and handed to the royal family while it was under British rule in 1905.
Due to the plunder of their country by Britain during colonial rule and the continued humiliation of African leaders, many South Africans refused to mourn Queen Elizabeth. The leader of the Economic Freedom Fighters Party, Julius Malema, was among those who categorically refused to mourn the British monarch.
It will be wrong of me to leave this mic without saying to Britain and everybody else who care, we do not mourn the death of a colonizer and a murderer who came and killed our people, and she's wearing proudly a stolen goods on her head. We have nothing to do.
To discuss more on Britain's looting of Africa and the recent humiliation of African leaders during the funeral of Queen Elizabeth, we have contacted Tshetso Magama, a former member of South African Parliament. Thanks a lot for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
Now, what's your take on the demands by South Africans that Britain must return the diamonds stolen from the country?
African colonies in particular, but colonies in the global south by European countries, in particular Britain in this case, but also France and Portugal and Germany, that colonialism and imperialism was brutal. And largely it, of course, focused not only on stealing people from our continent, but also stealing the resources of our continent. And so returning, you know, the stolen goods is perhaps the least that that Britain can do. I mean, if you look at the crown of the British Queen Elizabeth, there is a famous diamond right in the center. It's a huge diamond of over 3,000 carats, you know, and that diamond was taken out in Pretoria. It's called the Cullinan Diamond, and of course was sent to Britain. And it then found its way into the crown of Elizabeth. And so it's absolutely crucial for us, especially Africans in general, but also, of course, other people in the global south who were victims of colonialism, especially European colonialism, that Europe does the right thing, and in this case particular, Britain does the right thing and at least return the stolen goods.
The death of Queen Elizabeth evoked memories of Britain's brutal colonial past in Africa and all countries that were colonized by Western powers. A Kenyan political analyst, Patrick Gathara, gives his take here on the refusal by many in Africa to mourn Queen Elizabeth.
There's a tendency by some to sort of say, well, the past is the past, just ignore it. It's a nice old lady who has passed. But I'm also encouraged by the fact that there's quite, especially online, quite a vocal a number of people who are refusing to be taken in by this, who are insisting that, no, the history has to be told as it is. We've got to remember it as it is. And especially now, when all these tributes are flowing, when all the when the fundamentals of that history are being laid down, that we don't accept to be erased any longer, that our stories have to be included in there, the good along with the bad.
The resolute anti-colonial stance by young people in Africa is seen as sending a message to the British government and other colonial powers that they will not be absolved from their crimes.
No, well, the message must be clear, you know, to the British Parliament, but also to other former colonizers of Africans, that Africans will not brook that kind of behavior anymore, that Europe, you know, and European countries, and Britain in this case, is not absolved from its historic crimes and atrocities and theft and plunder, of course, of the African continent, and that Africans have reached a point where they demand, you know, restoration of what was taken, both in terms of blood and treasure from the African continent. And so the reaction of our people on the continent was quite predictable because our people are tired of colonialism and, of course, its contemporary offspring, neocolonialism, which, of course, still subjugates the African continent to the whims and whims of the imperialist North. Of course, today it finds expression in various ways. And it's really a rejection, a visceral rejection of the African people of European colonialism.
Britain colonized and plundered Africa, and London still continues to humiliate Africans and their leaders.
The most recent instance is when African leaders attended the funeral of Queen Elizabeth. They were moved around in a bus while other world leaders, including the US president, arrived in their official cars. Now, many Africans have expressed total displeasure with the way their leaders were humiliated in London. Now, what does this say about Britain's attitude towards other countries and especially African countries?
Look, Britain hasn't changed, not a bit. But it's also a reflection on our leaders in this continent, because as you would have seen on social media and elsewhere, Africans reacted to our leaders attending the funeral of the British Queen, you know, Elizabeth, and many were saying, look, those leaders do not represent us. Yes, they occupy the offices of prime ministers and presidents, but they do not represent us. And so the behavior of the British in really, you know, humiliating African leaders really is just a repetition, you know, or at least it's in conformity with how they have always treated Africans.
Well, to add on to that, many in Africa are saying that African leaders should not have attended the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II. Do you agree?
These neo-colonialists and imperialists clearly are unreformed and unreformable. And so the African continent, you know, will have to take its own destiny in its own hands and take responsibility for the decisions that it takes. But it was indeed an extremely disappointing, you know, act by our leaders in the first place to attend the funeral of a woman who has never apologized on behalf of the monarchy for all the atrocities and plunder of the African continent. In fact, you will note that when she ascended to the throne, there were still many colonies under her reign as African queen, she never saw it fit to apologize to an African. And so the behavior of the new British King Charles III that we saw when he even refused to shake the hands, of a person of African descent, of a black person who was in the long line, in the throngs of people that were there, is a clear indication of the absolute racism, of the British monarchy, and of course the system that he represents, which of course is a British and European domination of peoples in the global south.
In March this year, Britain's Prince William and his wife Kate visited Caribbean countries, where they were met by activists demanding reparations for slavery amid growing scrutiny of the British Empire's colonial legacy.
60 years of independence, we have not forgotten, and we demand an apology and reparations.
There have been calls for reparations following the atrocities committed by Britain against Africans during the slave trade and the colonial era. Now, do you think the death of Queen Elizabeth will increase these calls?
Well, I certainly hope so. In fact, we have seen this a movement, a build-up over the past 10 to 15 years or so, where Africans are indeed making that call for reparations. This culminated, for instance, in the Germans, agreeing to pay reparations to Namibia for the horrible genocide they committed of the Herero people, where they wiped out about almost 75% of the Herero population. And so definitely there is that movement, calling for reparations. Now it's a different matter altogether if the West, in broadly, but Britain in this case in particular.
Well, indeed, African nations need to continue demanding reparations for crimes and atrocities committed by colonial powers, especially Britain. I'd like to thank our guest today, Mr. Tshetso Magama, a former member of South African Parliament, for his incisive analysis. We'll now take a short break before our next topic, which is on opposition to U.S. attempts to impose sanctions on African countries trading with Russia. Stay with us.
Africa opposes U.S. sanctions on Russia. You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
South African President Cyril Ramaphosa has warned U.S. President Joe Biden over a piece of legislation that has passed through the U.S. House of Representatives, which will require a strategy to counter Russia's role in Africa. Ramaphosa made the remarks during a meeting with Biden in Washington last September, where he defended South Africa neutrality.
The legislation, called the Countering Malign Russian Activities in Africa Act, has yet to clear the U.S. Senate. If passed, the legislation is expected to have repercussions for African countries.
Addressing a meeting with the U.S. Congress Black Caucus in Washington, South African President Cyril Ramaphosa voiced opposition to the U.S. bill that seeks to act against African countries that support Russian activities on the continent.
We are therefore concerned about the possible implications for the African continent if the Countering Malign Russia Activities Bill were to become a U.S. law. The law could have the unintended consequence of punishing the African continent for efforts to advance development and growth. Both the U.S. and Russia are strategic partners for South Africa. As a sovereign country that pursues an independent foreign policy, the bill could punish those who hold independent views.
Now, for more on attempts by the United States to stop the rapidly improving ties between Russia and Africa, we have contacted Nefta Freeman, a coordinating committee member of the Black Alliance for Peace. Thanks a lot for joining us today.
Thank you for having me.
Now, as we have there, President Ramaphosa has warned the U.S. against punishing African nations for maintaining ties with Russia. Now, he firmly told Biden that South Africa should not be told by anyone who to associate with. What's your opinion on this stance by President Ramaphosa?
Well, first, I think the statement by President of South Africa, Ramaphosa, is a reflection of also the solidification of African leadership to take a stand against intimidation, the customary Western intimidation. So actually, it also follows after the African countries took a vote. Their vote in the United Nations was not to condemn the Russians as the United States, Russia as the United States was urging it. So this is kind of a development that we are seeing for the first time in a while of the African countries.
Now, do you think the statement by Ramaphosa will compel the U.S. to reconsider its policy of forcing African countries to downgrade ties with Russia?
So I don't see it changing the position of the United States, them rethinking anything. I think it's one of a series of moves that's indicating the multipolarism that's happened emerging in the world, and that the leadership of different countries and even the people of different countries and following suit of their population is not standing for the unilateralism that comes with U.S. and Western European neoliberal order. But the West is committed to that. And I think as a capitalist system, as a capitalist economy that is sustained and dependent on the super exploitation of the world, they really have no other choice but to continue on the track that they're going. So I don't think Ramaphosa's statement or anything really is going to change the mind of the West.
Kenyan President William Ruto has said his country would consider buying Russian oil to deal with skyrocketing fuel prices in his country. This statement is seen as a signal of simmering African resistance to U.S. sanctions on Russia.
As we mentioned before, there is a resistance to it. The West has been trying to convince the rest of the world that the economic dire situation in terms of access to wheat, access to oil, and these things are the fault of the Russians, but they're the fault of sanctions. And it's clear for anybody to see, and that people are really suffering as a result. We've seen a global crisis as a result of U.S. insistence on continuing its proxy war against Russia through Ukraine, and people are fed up with that, and even the leadership of countries.
Russia's Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov, in a speech at the UN General Assembly, cited that the Western sanctions imposed on Russia prevented the supply of grain as well as fertilizers to the poor of Africa.
the impediments by U.S. and EU, the financial and logistical impediments against our grain and fertilizers, have not been lifted. Furthermore, for several weeks, we have been saying that about 300,000 tons of fertilizer are being held up in European ports, and we have been proposing that they be forwarded free of charge to the country, to the needy countries in Africa. But the European Union is not heeding this.
The UN has failed to take decisive action to counter oppressive unilateral sanctions imposed by the United States against countries such as Iran and Cuba. Therefore, the UN, with its current structure, is unlikely to challenge U.S. sanctions against Russia that will certainly lead to loss of lives in Africa.
Unfortunately, the United Nations is still pretty much the dominant, the way it's structured, with the Security Council being the most powerful entity within it, and still it being dominated by Western agenda, that it's very unlikely that the United Nations as a body will be in a position to do anything against the unilateral U.S. sanctions. They haven't been able to do anything against unilateral sanctions against other countries.
African countries have been calling for the urgent need to reform the United Nations to prevent countries such as the U.S. from misusing this organization, especially the Security Council. In his address to the UN General Assembly last September, the president of Malawi, Lazarus Chakwera, slammed the politicization of human suffering.
But if we are truly one UN family, then leaving no one behind has to be practiced, not just preached. If we are truly one UN family, we must reject any attempts to politicize human suffering by lobbying us to refuse the help of those some find politically offensive. If we are truly one UN family, we must get out of political posturing and welcome more helping hands in resolving the problems the permanent UN Security Council members have sometimes created and which they have failed to solve alone. Namely, the failure to stop environmental degradation, the failure to prevent unjust wars, the failure to lift unsustainable debt burdens, the failure to prevent food insecurity, and the failure to contain pandemics.
Now, after Russia started its military operation in Ukraine in February, the United States and European governments have been forcing African countries not to support Moscow. Some African countries have defied the West and openly supported Russia, while many have taken a non-aligned position. Now, what is the future of African ties with the West and Russia, and will the continent be able to emerge as a truly non-aligned region?
I think what has to happen in Africa, we're seeing promising positions taken by African leaders against Western imperialism, but the problem is they still have their own class interests. They still have too much invested in Western imperialism, and so what really has to happen in Africa is whether it be their emergence of people-centered movements, participatory democracy, transformation of the governments and neocolonialism to socialist governments. There has to be that, something that's responsive, not only responsive to the people, but of the people themselves. And if we have that, then we can see that any type of relationships on in the world that Africa has, the African countries have with Russia or with China or whatever, will be set in the best interest of the African people. Right now, those relationships are dependent on the comprador class, which has been nurtured and is sustained by Western imperialism.
Well, unfortunately, our time is up today. Our guest there says ties between Africa and Russia are based on mutual friendship, unlike Western countries that impose their will on African nations. I'd like to thank Mr. Nefra Freeman for his insight today. And that's it for this week's edition of Africa Today. It's always great having you, and goodbye for now.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic beliefs. Joining us in the studio today is a dear friend and esteemed guest, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you, and of course, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. The question today, dear Sheikh, is about an act that many Muslims have taken to doing, many Shia Muslims especially, and that is doing good deeds on behalf of Sahib al-Zaman, the Imam al-Mahdi, ajalahu ta'ala farjuhu sharif. And today I would like to talk about donating, doing charity on behalf of the Imam. What is the meaning of this? Normally when we pay charity, it is either to do daf'a bala. We want to protect ourselves, our families, from any potential harm and danger by giving a sadaqah. That's the whole idea of doing a sadaqah. And also to get some thawab. So why are we doing the same thing for the Imam, who is an infallible, he's a ma'asum, he is the closest one of us to God? He doesn't really need our charity now, does he, dear Sheikh? So why then are we doing charity on behalf of the Imam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that paying charity in behalf of Imam al-Mahdi for the sake of protection of him, and sometimes praying for the safeguard of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, we have plenty of narrations of Ahlul Bayt in this regard. And in different supplications and the, you know, let's say prayers for Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, the last savior of humanity, we have many, you know, emphasis and encouragement for the people to have this kind of charity and prayer for the, reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, and for the safeguard of Imam al-Mahdi from all evil actions and all, you know, transgressors. For example, in one supplication of him, we have that Allahumma a'idhu min sharri kulli baghin wa ta'. O Allah, protect him from all transgressors, from all evildoers, wa min sharri jami'i khalqik, wa ahfadhu min bayni yadayhi wa min khalfi. O Allah, protect him from all evil people who want to hurt Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, and protect him from, and, you know, from all sides of Imam al-Mahdi, and, you know, safeguarding from enriching any danger and evil to him.
These are prayers and salutations that we have been ordered to recite, right?
To recite, yes, for the safeguard of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. وَحْرُسْهُ وَمْنَأْهُ مِنْ أَنْ يُوصَلَ إِلَيْهِ بِسُّ. So protect him from reaching any kind of, you know, danger to him. So you can easily understand that from these supplications that still Imam al-Mahdi, there is a possibility and potentiality of reaching some danger to him from transgressors.
Well, then he wouldn't have been hidden if everything was safe.
Exactly, exactly. Maybe one of the main philosophies of the occultation of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam is feeling danger from some transgressor and evildoers.
Right.
And because many people still, we can understand that many people, they cannot stand Imam al-Mahdi and his justice. Okay?
Of course.
And because of that, they want to threaten his life and to, you know, injure this great personality and divine Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam. وَانْصُرْ نَاصِرِيهُ وَخْضُ الْخَاذِلِيهُ. O Allah, support those people who want to support Imam al-Mahdi and to, you know, disgrace those people who want to hurt him. وَقْسِمْ بِهِ جَبَابِرَةَ الْكُفْرِ. Those people who are the kind of leaders of the transgressors, okay, evildoers. Some people who are جَبَابِرَةَ الْكُفْرِ. They are leaders of the unbelief. They are head of the injustice. Those
the leaders.
People, yes, exactly. Right. Those people who want to cause, you know, hurt for Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wassalam. وَقْتُلْ بِهِ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَجَمِيعَ الْمُلْحِدِينَ. Those unbelievers, hypocrites, okay, and those transgressors who want to fight Imam al-Mahdi, oh Allah, safeguard him. وَأَدْهِرْ بِهِ الْأَرْضَ عَدْلًا. Because of him, spread justice all over the world.
Right.
Okay. So I think we can easily understand that why we pay charity on behalf of Imam al-Mahdi.
It's for these purposes, right?
Yes. Why we want to, you know, pray for the, you know, reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi and the safeguarding of him, because of these dangers that are, you know, all around him.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Dear Sheikh, some might say that we today, in this age, we have countries now, whole communities of Shia Muslims, like in Iran, in Iraq, Lebanon, in Syria, Shia communities who say that they are able to, or we believe we are able to, protect the Imam from any harm and any danger. We have armies, weapons, some advanced technology. Why does not the Imam reappear?
You know that for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, first of all, it is by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned the exact time for the arrival and actually for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, for the advent of Imam al-Mahdi publicly.
So it's not the Imam who decides when he wants to reappear.
It is exactly, you know, in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only he knows when it is a proper time for the advent of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam. But of course, for the people who are the staunch followers of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, of course, we have a lot of, you know, people, many people, alhamdulillah, by, you know, thank to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are advocate of Imam al-Mahdi, they are real Shia of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, but still, for the spreading justice all over the world, he needs many other staunch followers, okay?
Right.
You know, we cannot say that by, for example, some people, even, of course, maybe there are maybe many people, but still Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, he demanding for many other people for spreading justice all over the world. You see that we have different countries, different territories, so it requires many people.
Right.
You see, many people should be supporters and the staunch followers of Imam al-Mahdi, who are ready to sacrifice whatever they have for the sake of the reality.